Well, good morning, everyone. I know you were probably expecting Chris Frito to be here this morning, but she's unfortunately come down with a cold, and so her voice is really strained, and she finds it too difficult to speak for long periods of time. And so I know she was scheduled to be our guest speaker, but I'll be giving the message today instead. But it is Global Missions Sunday, so I'd still like to talk about global missions. And that is a topic that is really close to my heart personally, and I love to talk about it. And when I thought about what to say this morning, I thought I'd like to start off with a story. It's a story that's been very motivating to me. It's a story about global missions, a man by the name of William Cameron Townsend. Many of you probably don't recognize the name, but he was a man who, in his younger years, he had this vision to go and to translate the Bible into languages that didn't have it. And so he decided to go to this very small indigenous group in Central America and translate the Bible into their local language. When he went to go do this, his friends told him, and I quote, "Don't be a fool. Those Indians aren't worth what it would take to learn their outlandish language and to translate the Bible for them. They can't read anyhow. Let the Indians learn Spanish." But he undertook this work, and when he finished the work, the Bible had a huge impact on the people and brought huge transformation to that local people group. And so he was motivated by that to go into other people groups in the area and to translate the language, the Bible into their language. And again, when he set out to do this, his friends were discouraging to him, and they said to him again, "You shouldn't do this. It's not worth it." And this is how he responded. And this comes to me in an article that was done on him. William said, "But I couldn't forget them. And one day God gave me a verse that settled the matter for me. He said, 'The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray?'" Matthew 18:11-12. That verse guided me. I went after the one lost sheep, and 4,000 young men and women have followed suit. Now, as I said, you might not recognize the story or the name, William Cameron Townsend, but chances are you probably do recognize the mission agencies which he founded. They were the Summer Institute of Linguistics and, of course, the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Those are very well known, and they've gone on to do just tremendous work in this world. Together, these two organizations have identified practically every single language group in this world. And by 2012, they had actually translated some portion of the Bible into 2,800 of the 6,877 languages in the world, which is about 40% of the world's languages. So they had translated at least some portion of the Bible into 40% of the world languages. That's just, it's amazing. See, the Bible makes it very clear that the concept of mission is that everyone is called to do their part to spread the gospel to the entire world. We see this very clearly in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples here. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." We see this also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, when Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." This is our mandate. Therefore, when we speak about missions, we speak about this biblical mission that God has given, this mandate to spread the gospel to the whole world, to all nations. However, this word missions is sort of a church word that has been used in the church for a long time to describe that work specifically to spread the gospel to places internationally or overseas. This has been used a lot by the church in the West over the past 300 years. But what we might call the missionary spirit has, as some would report, waned in the last decade in the Western church. And a lot of this is because people are raising objections to this biblical mandate to do international missions work. And what I would like to do is, if I could, look into that today and maybe address some of those common objections that people have for continuing on with global mission. For starters, this mandate this global mission mandate has become a lot weaker because in Canada, we live in a very relativistic culture. And I've talked about this before, but what that means is that we live in a culture where it says, like, the truth is sort of relative, so to each his own, right? To each his own. You got to live your truth, right? And so who am I to impose my truth on somebody else? It might be true for me, but not true for them, right? And so we get this idea of a very privatized faith. Like, my faith in Jesus is good for me, but maybe Jesus isn't good for someone else. So I shouldn't be trying to spread that, but I should keep that truth to myself. And it's just for me. Individualized, privatized faith. Now, I want us to see that this is not biblical at all. It's not even actually very rational when you think about it. This is just a Canadian cultural idea that has really just come about in about the last 50 to 100 years or so. It's quite a new phenomenon. It has not existed before in history. And still, the large majority of the world, societies and countries, and most people in the world do not hold to this idea of relativistic truth that, you know, everyone should live their own truth. Most people don't believe that. Most people believe that truth is truth, and if something is true, then by its very definition, it must discount all other things which sort of contradict it. And if you have the truth, if you know the truth, then you would be doing somebody a favor by also helping them to see the truth, teaching them the truth, spreading the truth, and stamping out lies or falsity, right? And so this is what most of the world sees, and this is how the Bible paints the picture as well. And also, very clearly, the Bible paints our faith not as a private thing, but always as a communal thing. It always has this, it sort of goes without saying that the Bible is always implying that our faith involves a faith community. That when you come to faith in Jesus, you join a family, a faith community, a people of God. And that you now have a mandate to spread that to others, to bring other people into the family, into the people of God, so to speak. It's always communal. The faith is always communal. It's never meant to be privatized as we tend to make it in our individualistic society today. Now, my first year at Bible college, the importance of world mission was very much drilled into me because I had to take a class called World Missions. In fact, in my first year Bible school, it was mandated that all students had to take the class World Missions. And it was their practice at the time that every year it would be taught by a missionary that was on home assignment. So a missionary that was taking a year off the mission field would come in and would teach that class, which, by the way, just a great practice because this is someone who's lived out what it means to be global mission, to do global mission, to, you know, to see the people and to work in that field. And so that year we had a traveling missionary. Her name was Lisa Rorick, and she had worked for 20 years in West Africa, pretty much her entire adult life. And if you don't know first year Bible school, there's one thing I need to tell you is that no one remembers anything they learn first year Bible school. I mean, you just don't. Most people aren't there to further their academics. It's a gap year experience. It's to have fun. It's to grow a little bit in your faith, maybe meet a spouse or something like that. But you're not learning a whole lot. That's not really your intent. And I think the genius of Lisa Rorick is that she understood this very well. And so she went into this course, not trying to teach us a million things or everything that we need to know about the history of missions. She just said, here's the one thing you need to know about missions. If there was one thing that was most important that you need to take away from this, it would be this. And it was so drilled into us so well that I still to this day remember exactly what it was. I can quote it and I know what is meant by it. And this is what she taught us. We are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. If you are a Christian, you are blessed to be a blessing. And what that means is that we all have a blessing. We need to share that blessing. This goes back to the Old Testament when we see that God had set a chosen people apart for himself. It was the people of Israel. And he blessed them particularly. He blessed them with his word, his law, with his presence, with his power. He was walking with his people. He built a temple for them. They were his people. Now, coming into, and we see the story in Genesis chapter 12, which he also drilled into us. Genesis 12. This is the first place that this blessing, that this covenant comes into the picture. And this is what God said to Abraham, who was the first person he gave it to. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, of course, being the father of Israel, and actually the father of modern of many modern day religions. You know, we would say that Abrahamic faiths are not just Christianity, but both Jews and Islam, they refer to their faith as being Abrahamic faiths, that Abraham would bless a nation, that the whole world would be blessed through that. Now, Jesus very clearly is the fulfillment of that blessing, right? And that's what makes Christianity Christianity, is that we believe in Christ Jesus, who's the fulfillment of that blessing and came and said, the blessing is no longer just for a certain people, but it's everyone who follows me. And everyone who follows me is going to be now be considered the people of God. And together, I will bless you with this message that I died for your sins. And if you accept that, you will go to eternal life. And that is the ultimate blessing I have for you. And that is such a wonderful thing that you need to spread that throughout through the whole world and make disciples of me of all nations. That's the blessing. So you're blessed to be a blessing. This is a clear biblical mandate. We see this all throughout the New Testament. This is what we are to do. And so the implications for Christians is that if you have been blessed with having the saving knowledge of Jesus and the gift of eternal life, my friends, you need to spread that. Do not keep it to yourself, as Jesus paints in the scripture. He says, if you have a lamp, don't put a bowl over top of it, but put it on a lampstand so it gives light to everyone. If you've been given light, if you've been given a blessing, then should you not spread that and bless that to other people? Of course, it's the basic Christian mandate. Blessed to be a blessing, plain and simple. And so this truth, blessed to be a blessing, it's hard to deny, but people still sometimes will object to the modern-day necessity of international missions. And the thinking might go like this. They'll say, well, geez, aren't there enough people right here that need to hear the message, that need to be saved? And so why bother spending all this time and this energy trying to learn another language and travel to another culture to try to spread the message to them? And listen, I get this. I get why people would make this obligation. But here's the reasoning from Scripture that I would come back with. Just look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? I mean, the Bible's saying here that if someone is to be blessed, then someone who is already blessed must go and be a blessing to them. They must share and spread that blessing. They must hear the gospel. Somebody has to go and bring it to them. Now, I suppose, yes, God could share the gospel by, you know, supernaturally all of a sudden giving everyone in the world a vision of himself or a dream, and they would see him and he'd say, I am the Lord. Yes, I guess he could do that. But that's not the way that God wanted to do it. It's not the way he's intended to do it. From the Bible, we clearly see that God wants to work through the structures that he has created, and he wants to work through people, his co-workers. He wanted to bless a group of people and then have them go out and be a blessing to others. That's the way that he wants it. That's the way he wants to spread it, right? Through free will agents. And so if someone is to be blessed, someone who is blessed has to go to them and tell them. Now, certainly there are people in Canada who have not heard the gospel, okay? There's not many, though. Most people in Canada have heard the gospel. They know about Jesus in the Bible. Or at the very least, they have access to the gospel. Everyone in Canada has clear, easy access to the gospel. I've sometimes joked around that the only thing in Canada there is more of than churches is liquor stores. You know, now I don't know if that's true or not, but I used to make this joke because, you know, in Alberta we had, I know in Ontario you're like, there's not a lot of liquor stores. But that's because it's, you know, controlled by Ontario. The government of Ontario owns the liquor stores. But in Alberta, it's a private endeavor. And so you have lots of smaller liquor stores popping up all over the place so that on every corner, you have a liquor store. Okay. It's not that we just drink more in Alberta. Okay. I know that's what you're thinking. That's not, I mean, maybe we do. But that's not the reason. It's because it's privatized. So you have lots of liquor stores. I remember when I lived in a small town of 10,000 in Alberta, I decided to do a little research project. So I looked it up and I found that there was 10 Christian churches within the boundaries of the town, of this 10,000 town that I lived in. And that wasn't including the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church. So there was 10 Christian churches. And I also researched and I found that there was 9 liquor stores. And so what I concluded is that there was more churches than any other institution in that town. I mean, it was saturated. It was saturated. If anyone wanted to hear the gospel of Jesus, it was very easy. It was very accessible. You just had to go down the street, and there was a place where you could do that and hear it in person. You could be blessed from someone who had been blessed. Now, you need to realize that in the world, a lot of parts of the world, there is less than one church per 100,000 people. It's not very much. I mean, if there's 10 churches in my town of 10,000, that's one church per 1,000. And here in most of the world, there's less than one church per 100,000. And so just even in terms of a need, just in terms of a need basis, it's very clear that other parts of the world have a much greater need. For in those parts of the world, some people can't even have access to the gospel. Forget hearing the gospel. They don't have access to the gospel. And secondly, to respond to this objection, well, shouldn't we be reaching people in our community first? I tend to point to the rule of receptivity. Now we see this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus said, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, this is, of course, a very difficult scripture to understand, to interpret, but many commentators will point out that both dogs and pigs were considered sort of lowly, unclean animals, and pearls were a reference to the gospel, right? The very valuable pearls that we have, the blessing that we have. And so they conclude that what Jesus is saying in this illustration is that those who are blessed with this wonderful gift of pearls, this gift of the gospel, should not indefinitely go trying to give it to those that are unreceptive to it, to those that trample it underfoot and persecute you because you're trying to give it to them, right? So that's an important rule to take into account, that eventually you need to give it to the pearls to those who are going to respect those pearls, who actually want those pearls, not those who could care less and who persecute you for even trying to give it to them. And we see the same principle actually being worked out by Paul in his ministry in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first,'" that is the Jews. "'Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" So here Paul is saying, listen, we gave it to you, we tried to give you the gift of these invaluable pearls, the beautiful blessing of the gospel. You trampled it underfoot. So now we're going to go to someone who will respect that, who wants it, who needs it, right? It's a law of receptivity. And so are we supposed to bring the gospel first to those people who are around us, the people in our context? Yes, of course we should. But we shouldn't indefinitely continue to try, put all of our efforts towards giving the gospel to those who continually reject it time and time again, which is what we see in Canada and in this generation, constantly rejecting it and even persecuting us for wanting to bring it to them or trying to proclaim it. At some point, you have to say, okay, I'm going to turn and give some effort to bring the gospel, to bring the blessing to those who actually want the blessing and those who will be most receptive to receiving it. Now, it's this realization that was very key to me. I came to this realization in my first year of Bible college, and it was a big impetus towards me wanting to do missionary work. I mean, I can remember it was my first year of Bible school, and I had to do a practicum. And so I went to a church that had a lot of newcomers to Canada, and it had an ESL ministry, and they would teach English to these newcomers from the Bible. Now, at this point, I had tried a lot to share my faith with other people, you know, to bless others from the blessing that I had been given. And these were mostly, Canadians, people who grew up here, and they thought they knew everything, and they didn't really seem excited about the gospel message, and I had very little good reception from my efforts. But here it was in this class with these newcomers to Canada, and they're so enthralled about Jesus. They've never heard about Jesus before. They've never had a Bible before. These are mostly Chinese immigrants, and here they are, and they're lapping it up, and they're asking questions about Jesus, and they're excited, and they're receiving the truth. Some of them are coming to faith. I mean, it was just amazing to see how receptive they were. And it was also around this time that in my dormitory, we would have these weekly meetings. And the RA, the person who was in charge of hosting these meetings, he one day showed us a video. I think it was an old VHS, and it was a video of Keith Green, who was a singer-songwriter from the 70s, a Christian guy, and he wrote this song called Jesus Commands Us to Go. And this video is a recording of him at this huge music, Christian music conference, and he's singing this song, Jesus Commands Us to Go, and he explains it after in like a little mini sermon. And what he says is that most Christians feel as though they're by default automatically called to minister in America, right? He was American, he was speaking to an American crowd. And he says, but that doesn't make sense at all. You're assuming that that's what God wants you to do without identifying your calling. He says, but actually, by default, the people you're called to are those people who have the greatest need and those who are most receptive to the gospel message. That's who you should be going to. And so the only reason you should stay and minister in America is if that is where God has specifically called you to serve. But by default, just assume that you're called to the least reached peoples, or the people who have the least opportunity to hear the gospel and those who are receptive to it. And when I heard this, it really convicted me, because at that time, I knew I was called to full-time ministry, but I wasn't sure specifically where. I didn't know if it was to be in Canada or the States or like Africa, overseas, or was I supposed to, you know, minister in a church or in a parachurch ministry or to Christians or non-Christians. I really didn't know the specifics of my calling. I thought, well, I was just assuming that I was called, you know, maybe to minister here in Canada where I was born. But now I was convicted, and I thought, I need to explore the international call of God before I can make a determination whether to stay in Canada. And so after I graduated, me and my wife Lacey, we went to China. I mean, I had lots of experience teaching English to Chinese newcomers to Canada. And so I wanted to go overseas to the field of China. And I went there first as a short-term missions trip thing, but I ended up staying for a year. And I was able to teach English and work with missionaries there and see the missionary field. And both Lacey and I really expected that we would get confirmed in our calling to China, that if we went to China, God would clearly call us there and say, yes, this is where you're supposed to be, you know. But to our surprise, at the end of the year, we felt that God was calling us not to China, but to come back home and to set our roots down and to minister in Canada. But I was so glad that I didn't just assume by default I was called here, but that I went and I investigated my default call, and then had God specifically speak to me and say, this isn't for you right now. You need to go back to Canada, you know. And I think it's the same for all of us. By default, we are called to bring the gospel to those who are in greatest need and to those who are receptive. Now, obviously, these days, living in Canada, one of the most multicultural places in the world, and living in the GTA, one of the most multicultural cities and areas in the entire world, the nations have come to us. So there's lots of opportunity here to preach the gospel to those who have great need. But like I said, there's a lot of access to the gospel in Canada. Not everyone's called to full-time ministry. We're all called to at least some kind of ministry. And if you can, I think it's worth exploring how you can be an impact or support the global missionary efforts, because that, I think, is where the need is. Now, this, you need to realize, has traditionally been a key emphasis of our denomination. Our church is part of the Alliance denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and our founder, A.B. Simpson, was always very much motivated by this mandate to reach the whole world, to reach every nation with the gospel. It really came out of his specific understanding of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, which says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." He really believed you had to preach the gospel to every nation, that everybody in the world needs to have an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus before he can come again. And this is really a clear basis on which our denomination was built. That's why we're called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and we've always traditionally had a strong emphasis at sending out global missionaries. My friends, we are commanded to reach the whole world for Jesus because you have been blessed to be a blessing. What a shame it would be if you hoarded that blessing to yourself. And clearly, there are many places in the world that have a much greater need for the gospel, are more receptive to the gospel, and have less access to the gospel than we do here in Canada. And like I said, I realize not everyone is called to full-time ministry, but everyone is at least called to part-time ministry. And so you need to ask yourself, not just how can I be a missionary here where I live? For that is so important. We're all missionaries. But you must also ask yourself, how can I support global mission? You need to ask that question. And there's lots of ways to do that, especially in our church and in our denomination. We have a global mission team that helped put on the service here today. And you can contact them. Saji and Josh and Ajin are all part of that team. You can contact them. The Spanish church works with us as a part of that team to bring the gospel to all nations. We do short-term missions trips sometimes. You can give to the Global Advance Fund, which is a pooled fund that we use all across Canada to support all the missionaries that we send out. And listen, all the missionaries we have sent out, they're still out there on the field regardless of the lockdown, regardless of COVID-19 and the pandemic. And we still need to support them. And as we can see, there has been a shortfall thus far this year on our giving to the Global Advance Fund. So you can give to the Global Advance Fund. You can pray for our missionaries. I mean, there is a prayer group that meets every week in our church, and we get a prayer list that gets given to us by our denomination. We pray for our missionaries specifically by name. They communicate their needs to us. You can get those emails by going onto our national website and signing up to get those emails every week to be informed about what's going on with our missionaries. There's so many ways to get involved. Even if you are ministering as a missionary here in your context, you still need to, in some way, I believe, be involved in global mission, for we have a blessing that we need to share with the world. Let's pray. Dear God, I so thank you for your gift. Man, the gift of the gospel, these valuable pearls, this wonderful treasure that I've been given, the most valuable gift I could ever receive. For with this gift, one day I will turn it in at the pearly gates, and I will get in return all that Jesus has. And so I thank you for that wonderful gift, that you would count me amongst the saints, that you would count me amongst those that your son considered worthy to die for. I thank you for that. And I know, Jesus, that the only way for someone to actually take hold of that gift is if someone goes and shares the gift with them and allows them an opportunity to accept that gift. Lord, I don't know why you set it up this way, but this is how you want to work. And so I pray, Lord, that you would motivate me and motivate us, our church, deep down from within, to do all that we can to bless other people from the blessing that we've been given. May we not hold it to ourselves. May we not let the enemy of this world cloud our minds with deceptive philosophies of our culture that tell us that each person should live their own truth, and that our truth is just for us, and that we shouldn't be encouraged to evangelize other people, because that's absolutely what you've asked us to do in your word. So would you encourage us, Lord, in our hearts, I pray. We pray that all the nations would have an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus, that one day the gospel would be preached into the entire world according to your will, and that one day you would come again to bless the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this Global Mission Sunday. I hope it was as encouraging to you as it has been for me. And I pray that God would light a fire in your heart for the need to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. May you have a blessed week. Go in peace.